right, 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're all the way to verse number 4 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verse number 3, 4, and 5 before we begin turning pages and comparing other Bible verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So our lively hope, our hope is living, it's real, it's fervent, it's vibrant, because our hope is in Jesus Christ, the risen and the resurrected Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the promises that you've given to us, the hope that you've put in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the inheritance of the saints that you have ensured us is waiting for us in heaven, and it's already ours. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, here's an unusual situation, an inheritance. An inheritance belonging to one man and freely bestowed to many others. An inheritance that was given to one, that is given by that one to all those that love him, to all those who have put their faith and their trust in him. If you'll notice the wording in verse number 3, we're speaking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has done something for us. According to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again. We talked about that the last time. It's a new birth, a born-again experience. That was the gift of God. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God gave eternal life. God gave salvation to every one of us who trusted his Son and called upon his name. That was God's work. That is God's work, by the way. And then notice what else he's done. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. From the moment you were born again, hope came alive within you. A real hope, it's a lasting hope, a permanent hope, a satisfying hope as a result of your born-again experience. Now, unsaved people, by the tens of thousands, for example, on New Year's Eve, they get all dressed up and they take their credit card and they pick up their boyfriend or their girlfriend or they take their husband and their wife and they go out looking for a big party, hoping to find some satisfaction, hoping to find a little thrill, a little nightlife, a band, a bar, a partner, or something that would meet the demands of that hour. You know, I want to have a good time. I want to have a big time. I want to have an unforgettable time. That one's kind of funny because sadly, most of those people will wake up on New Year's Day after that big unforgettable party and they forgot what it was, what they did. They didn't have an unforgettable time because they can't remember where they'd been or what happened. No hope there. No hope there. Some men hope that a new job will satisfy, or a new car will satisfy, or a new house will satisfy, or a new life will satisfy. It's just one thing after another. And you know something? There is nothing. There is nothing in this world that can bring that hope to the heart of man. It can't be done. But when a person is born again, God not only gives them salvation, but he gives them a hope that lives. It's a lively hope. Hope that never dies. Hopes that never fail. Hopes that never fade. And it's all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what else God does. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, if a man lost his fortune, lost all of his money, he could pull himself up by his bootstraps, get himself back together again. He could gird up the loins of his mind and go out and start another fortune. After all hope is not lost just because you lost your fortune. You're still alive, you can still make more money, right? If a man's business enterprise fails, he can shake it off and get himself put back together, and he can say all hope is not lost. You can always start another business. Someone's family fails or their marriage failed. Somebody could put their arm around that person and say, well, a lot of people have been through what you're going through. Just hang in there. Try again. You know, maybe it won't be so messed up next time. But listen, when you walk out to that graveyard, when you walk out to that graveyard and that coffin is lowered in the ground and dirt is shoveled in, onto that coffin, I'll tell you what, people in this world, anyone you ask is going to say, well, all hope is lost now. He won't start another business. He won't make another dollar. He won't have another friend. He won't buy another home. Hope is over. But for the born again Christian, our hope is given to us, and our hope is secured by one who went to the graveyard, went to the tomb, had the stone rolled over the mouth of that tomb, and 3 days and three nights later walked out victorious, triumphing over sin and death and hell and the grave. So for the born-again Christian, there's never a time and never a place where hope is lost, where all hope is lost. Now, think about that. I don't care what you've got in this world, how much you have in this world, how famous you are in this world, how important you are in this world. Without Jesus Christ, all hope is lost. But if you're born again, I don't care how poor you are, how insignificant you are, how non-essential to the function of this world you might consider yourself to be, you will never be in a hopeless situation. What a difference. Sometimes, maybe some of you've seen a poor person out there in the streets. They're wearing really rotten, dirty clothes, begging for money. And you know what? If you ever took the time to talk to some of those people, it doesn't matter. They may even have some kind of a physical problem or mental problem that keeps them from being able to get a job or keep a job. But I tell you what, sometimes you ought to go up to them, just mention the name Jesus Christ and see if you don't see a little sparkle in their eye. They get a smile on their face and you can just see that their face light up and their eyes are so full of hope at the mention of the name of Jesus Christ. So I want to tell you something. Those millionaires in those nightclubs and those rich people that go into those bars, they've got no hope in this world. And those poor people sitting out there in the streets, just like Lazarus with the rich man, that man's got a heart full of hope. It's a lively hope. It's a real hope. And that man is bound for glory. Why? Jesus Christ. He makes all the difference. Now, that person's not going to be a big executive, and they're not going to be a fashion model, and they may not ever get well or get rich in this life, but they're going to be looking. If they're the ones whose eyes lit up at the name of Jesus, they love the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be looking fine, just fine in the morning. They'll be singing just right in the morning. You say, why? Because he's got an inheritance. Look at verse number 4 here. Verse 4. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. To an inheritance. Now, if you're going to the store, you're not at the store. Right? That makes sense. If you're going to the kitchen, you're not in the kitchen. If you're going to school, you're not in school. To. I am on my way to a destination. When I reach my destination, I will find an inheritance. Notice, contrary to the false prophets and false teachers on your religious radio and television, your inheritance is not given here. It's not given here. I'm here right now. I'm saved right now. I'm born again right now. I have a living hope right now. Jesus has died, was buried, and is risen again right now. But right now, I don't get my inheritance. I've got to go somewhere to get in on the inheritance. But when I reach my heavenly destination, God has promised there is an inheritance waiting for me there. Let's look at the characteristics of this inheritance. It is incorruptible, not capable of decay, not capable of wasting away, not capable of diminishing. It's incorruptible and undefiled. Undefiled. There's nothing dirty about it. It can never be made dirty. Now, in the garden, man was just right. In the garden, woman was just right. In the garden was just right. But it became defiled. It was capable of defilement, right? Where I'm going, it is not possible for defilement to take place. All is pure, all is holy, all is perfect in that place. And the Bible says, undefiled and that fadeth not away. That fadeth not away. I'm getting old now. The hair, I was told just this week, the hair is a lot more gray now than it is brown. And they remember me when my hair was brown. You go to my house, you look at my exercise equipment, it's covered with dust. My eyes are getting dim and having problems, and I'll probably need to get some reading glasses before long. And you know what? There's some things that I had hoped I would accomplish in my life, but now I don't see any way that I'll be able to do it. You know, with the time I've got left, I wanted to do those things, but now I'm just watching them fade away from view. But you know something? Our heavenly hope, it's not fading away out into the horizon. Listen, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is a lively hope. The inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, it is not fading away. It's drawing nigh. The Bible says, lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. It's getting closer. That's Luke 21:28. You know, I've been a Christian for 20 years now, and I can't believe we're still here in this world. You know that? I really can't. I tell you, I thought for sure we'd be gone by now. You say, well, based on what? Well, because he said he was coming. The Lord Jesus said he was coming. That's all. I mean, I don't need a sign, no newspaper, I don't need a private revelation or anything. He said right here in this word that he was coming, so I just figured he was coming. And I still believe he's coming. But you know something? I know this. His coming is nearer now than it was 20 years ago. His coming is nearer now than it was last week. His coming is nearer now than it was yesterday. And His coming is nearer now than it was when I woke up this morning. It's not fading away. It's moving in. It's moving in, getting closer. Then the Bible says, reserved. Reserved. I've got a reservation. I've got a reservation. You say, well, how'd you make that reservation? I had a travel agent make it for me. I picked up the phone, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Romans 10:13. For whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, I'm going to hell. I've got a reservation in hell. I don't want to go. Can I cancel that reservation? And the Lord said, no, but I can do it for you. Oh, would you please? He said, yes, I will. I said, well, what's the charge on that? Well, it's already paid for. It's already paid for. I said, well, I'd really like to go to heaven. You know, I was going to hell, but I changed my mind. I got the book of Luke. I looked over the travel brochure, and it just didn't look like the place I wanted to go. Then I got Revelation, and I started looking at the pictures there and looking at the people, and boy, it just looked like a great place to go. Can I go there? Can I go there? And the Lord said, sure. I'd be glad to book you. All right, well, what flight is that? There's only one flight. Everybody's going on the same flight. Boy, that must be a big plane. No plane. I'll take care of that myself. I'll just come and get you. All right. Well, when? When do you need me to be ready? I'm going to make you ready just as soon as I make your reservation. You'll be ready from that time on. You don't need to know where. You're just ready. Consider yourself to be on permanent standby. And as soon as I come, you go. And the Lord did that. He did that. Look, I have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. In heaven. I'm not going to cloud nine. I'm not going to purgatory. I'm not going to paradise. I'm not staying here on earth. I am going to heaven. That's where I'm going. Going to heaven. Now look back up to verse number 2. I told you we weren't done there yet. Verse number 2. Do you see this sanctification of the Spirit? And do you see the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ? And in verse number 3, you see, hath begotten us again. All right, now look at verse 4. Reserved in heaven for you. Y-O-U. Everybody's not going to heaven. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ and a born-again experience for you to get in on that reservation, for you to get in on the inheritance. Ye must be born again. Everybody is not going to heaven. Everybody's not going to heaven. It's for reserved in heaven for you. Who? Those that are sanctified, those that have the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, those that have been begotten again. I mean, it's laughable. What you hear from people sometimes when you're out witnessing. You'll be preaching the gospel, the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And a drunkard will walk up to you and point a finger in your face, or try to. And he'll say, judge not, lest ye be judged. Real original, isn't it? I'm sure you've probably never heard that before. But you know something? That same drunkard He'll stagger up to your face and try to tell you that every one of those whoremongering drunks was going to heaven because God was so good that he wouldn't send anybody to hell. But here's what you need to get across to people with that kind of philosophy, because there are a lot of people with that philosophy. They talk about the good God, the God of love, love, love. God is so good. You know, but you need to tell them, here's the message to them. Yeah, God is so good. So good that he watched men nail his own son to a cross. That's how much he hates sin. That's how great the consequences of sin are. That's how severe the penalty for sin is. God's own son was nailed to a cross, and how dare you say that God was a fool to have his son crucified to get you out of a place that you say you weren't going to go to anyway. You're condemned already, that's what the scriptures say, because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the message to those philosophers. I hope you remember that. But if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance in heaven. It's for you. Do you know what heaven's for? Heaven's not for everybody. Heaven's for you. Heaven's for me. Heaven's for those who have been born again. That's what heaven's for. And then the Bible says in verse number 5, who are kept, I like this, who are kept by, don't plug anything else in there but what God wrote, by the power of God. Now you know why I have a lively hope? Because my getting to heaven does not depend on me getting to heaven or getting myself to heaven. My getting to heaven depends on the power of God. It took the power of God to save me. It takes the power of God to keep me. It took the power of God to give me the new birth. It takes the power of God to keep me born again. It took the power of God to make me a reservation in heaven. It takes the power of God to get me to heaven, where my reservation awaits. I am kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Look at that. Not, it doesn't say it's ready to be given. It's not ready to be given. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. I've got something in my pocket right now. Right now, I've got something in my pocket. It is there. I just haven't shown it to you. When I take it out and show it to you, then what's already there will be revealed. I've got salvation right now. You just can't see it. But when Jesus Christ comes to take me home to heaven, then you'll see what I've been talking about all these years. It will be revealed. It's already here. It's already been given. But it's going to be revealed in that day. Well, let's look at some Bible verses. Come to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 1. Romans 8 and Ephesians chapter 1. What do we stand to inherit? What do we stand to inherit? Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. The Bible says, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit of God, itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I've heard this, and you've probably heard it as well, this verse misused for years. You say, you know, people say, I met a man and I know he was saved because my spirit bore witness with his spirit. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You cannot know that anybody else is saved. Do you know that? I mean, you might have your suspicions one way or another, but you can't know it. But your spirit and the Holy Spirit can agree one with another, and within you, you can have the witness of the Spirit that you're saved. You can't get that witness about anybody else, but you can get it about yourself. Then it says that we are the children of God, and if children, okay, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, which we have, by the way, on the cross, that we may be also glorified together. You say, how do you know everybody suffered with him? Look at verse 18. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In us. Everybody's promised glory revealed in them. In them. Look at the scope of your inheritance. Verse 17 said, heirs of God. If I die this afternoon, and then the next day, sorry, honey, my wife checks out as well. You know what my sons will get? They won't get what you own. They'll get what I own. They won't get what somebody else in town owns. They get what I own. Okay? They stand to inherit their father's 1993 Buick Roadmaster. Oh, how happy they will be. Now, if you're saved and born again, who's your father? If you're born again, who's your father? God. Isn't God your father when you're born again? Then do you know what you stand to inherit as children of God? Everything that belongs to God. So, what does God own? He owns everything. It's all His. The whole universe is His. How about that? We'll give that a minute to sink in. You say, I thought He gave it all to His Son, Jesus Christ. Yeah, but look at the verse. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We go into the judgment seat, and God the Father says, I have a document here. It says, heir to creation. And there are two names on it. Oh, really? What two names? Well, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Mrs. Lord Jesus Christ, his bride. That's me. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm bone of his bone. I'm flesh of his flesh. I'm God's child. I belong to Jesus Christ. And there are documents written in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled documentation in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And that documentation says that I am co-inheritor. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. I know it's kind of hard to take in when you think about it and you believe it. You know, sow your seed faith gift. Send us $100 and you'll get $1,000 back. What do I need to play that Christian TV lottery for when I've got the whole universe waiting for me? Ephesians chapter number 1. I know this is kind of hard to take in. I'm just reading what the Bible says. Ephesians 1:13. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. All right, so watch this. I come to Brother Richard. I say, Richard, I'd like to buy your house. Richard says, that's great. You have any money? I say, well, no, I'll be getting some, though. Okay, well, how much can you give me for a down payment? Well, I can give you $1. Richard says, oh, that's fine. That's fine. I trust you. Give me $1. I'll hold that. And that dollar is earnest money, okay? That is my pledge. That is my promise. I've given you that much, and that testifies that the rest is going to follow. Okay, that's what earnest money is. I am in earnest, and here's my proof. But think about this. The Holy Spirit of God seals me, comforts me, guides me, teaches me, preserves me. All these things, the Bible says, are mine because I have the Holy Spirit. And you know what that is? That's just earnest money. Earnest money. All that is just a down payment. It's just a little something to hold us over until God gives us the big package. Again, it just keeps getting bigger. It's hard to take in. It's hard to comprehend what God has laid up for us, but that is what he says. Now, come to Hebrews chapter 9. The law scholars among us need to have their minds put at ease about this matter of an inheritance. How do you inherit the possessions of a living man? That bothers some. Well, suppose the Bible is true and Jesus Christ was indeed God manifest in the flesh. Right? You know, that's what the Bible says. Not just a man, not just a good man, not even just a great man. He was God manifest in the flesh. How can I be an heir of God? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator. What cause is being spoken of here? He shed his blood. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. You ever heard of a last will and testament? All right, well, we have a New Testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So watch this. God Almighty says that Old Testament that can give a man long life and happy days on earth, but when he dies, there's not much for him there. Let's do something even better. Let's give those that will believe on me everything I've ever created so that we can enjoy it together, just like Adam and Eve and I were going to do with their children had they not sinned. Let's do that. And God put it in writing, His New Testament. But it can't go into effect until the one that wrote it dies. And so down he comes into Mary's womb, into a body of flesh, born in Bethlehem's manger, grows up, goes to the cross, and there, as God Almighty lays down his life and dies on the cross and puts the New Testament into effect. An eternal inheritance of all that God has made to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Pick any religion that you want to. They've got nothing to offer compared to what God Almighty has given those who trust His Son. It's amazing. It's amazing. Incorruptible. Incorruptible. Our inheritance is incorruptible. There are four incorruptible things in the Bible. Three of them are future. One, you have it right now. It's present. The first of them, of course, is our inheritance, what we've been talking about. Our inheritance is incorruptible. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Now, come to 1 Corinthians 15. Incorruptible. Incorruptible. They cannot decay. They cannot rot. They cannot deteriorate. One of those is our inheritance. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 49, "And as we," that's the born again believer, "have borne the image of the earthy," do you have an earthy image? I'm seeing you. You're seeing me. "An image of the earthy." I have a body that is suited for this earth. That's what that means. "We shall also bear the image of the heavenly." I'm going to get a different body. One of these days it'll be a new body. Verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption," that is again pointing to this body. You don't believe it? When I die, you'll have to deal with me very rapidly, or I'll become a great offense to you, as my body certainly will corrupt. This body is corruptible, but "neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible," our body, "must put on incorruption, So not only is my inheritance incorruptible, but the body that I'm going to move into when Jesus comes for me, that body is incorruptible. So forever I can enjoy my eternal inheritance with no fear of death, no fear of sickness, no fear of disease or anything like that, because I am in an incorruptible inheritance in an incorruptible body. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So if all that stuff is promised you and it is reserved and it can't fade away, well, turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So you know what else God has got up there that doesn't fade away, doesn't rot? A crown for those that gave their lives over to His service and to His control. Now listen, it's not a pride thing either. It is for God's honor. It's not a boasting thing. It's for God's glory. But wouldn't you like to spend eternity in an incorruptible inheritance, living in an incorruptible body, and wearing on your head the incorruptible testimony that you lived for the one that died for you? An incorruptible crown. Incorruptible crown. All right, there's one thing on earth that is incorruptible. Only one thing on earth that you can actually get your hands on that will never rot, never decay, never fall apart. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, right? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The seed of the word of God, by which you are born again, is incorruptible. You know, I'm sorry for men who think their Bible's falling apart. I'm so sorry for men who think that the Bible's got holes in it. I'm so sorry for men who think that their Bible has rotten places in it. Mine's incorruptible. It's incorruptible. Praise the Lord. Well, my inheritance is also undefiled. And then verse 5 says, 1 Peter 1:5 says that I'm kept by the power of God. So I'll show you something that I think you'll find kind of interesting. Come to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah 2. Let's look at some people under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Here's what God did. Here are people under the Old Testament who are responsible for keeping the law and offering sacrifices and thereby maintaining a right relationship with God. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry into the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. So God's saying to the people of Israel, he said things used to be really good between us. Verse 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. So they used to live right. And the first fruits of his incense, they used to sacrifice to God. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country. Okay, that was the inheritance. That was the promised land. To eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. All right, so watch this. Old Testament, here it is. Moses comes down off of Mount Sinai. He gives that testament to the people. Here's the testament. Will you consent to it? Yes, we will. We'll keep all the commandments. Will you love the Lord? Yes, we will. We'll love the Lord with all our heart. God leads them into their land of inheritance and says, all right, here's the law. Keep it and everything will be just fine. And you know what they did? They defiled it. God left it to those people to keep his law, and they defiled the land. So God takes out his holy pen and paper. He says, I'll tell you what, son, let's do this. Under the New Testament, how about you keep them? That way we won't have to worry about them defiling this testament. They won't have to do anything. We'll do it all. All they got to do is trust us, and we'll take care of everything. And so, you know why our inheritance is undefiled? It's because we don't have anything to do with it. You know why our eternal life is undefiled? Because we don't have anything to do with it. You know why our reservation is undefiled? Because we don't have anything to do with it. Every time that God gave man a part, man defiled the whole thing. So God says under the New Testament, man has no part but to trust me. I'll do it all. And so because of that, that's why it is undefiled, because God's certainly not going to defile it. Praise his name. Well, let me show you two more verses this morning. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and then we'll end up in 1 Peter chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, and then back to 1 Peter. Maybe you're here and you say, preacher, there's a lot about this I don't understand fully. Well, every one of us had a starting place in our Christian life where there was much of the Bible that we didn't understand. You'll understand more tomorrow than you do today. Just stay with it. Just stay with it. You'll understand more a year from now than you do this morning if you stay with it. Just hear what you can. You know, the Bible says, hear a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Just get what you can. And get this. You must get this. You cannot save yourself. Jesus Christ has to save you. You can't keep yourself. Jesus Christ has to keep you. You can't get yourself to heaven. Jesus Christ has to get you to heaven. You can understand this much. You trust Jesus Christ, you go to heaven. You don't trust Jesus Christ, you will never get there. You can understand that much. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's what I did. I came to God one day knowing that Jesus had died for my sins, knowing that he had risen from the dead, and knowing that I was going to go to hell if I did not entrust my soul to Jesus Christ. And I did that. Okay? I did that. I entrusted my eternal soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. I gave it to him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and the Bible says in verse 12, 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." You know, I don't know who you're trusting in. I know who I'm trusting in. I don't know who you believe in. I know who I believe in, Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, until the day he comes to take his own to heaven. I am certain he is able to keep what I've entrusted to him. You know what I've entrusted to him? My soul. It's in his safe keeping. Now look in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. 1 Peter 1, 5. Well, I'll tell you what. First of all, let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. So I threw another one in there on you. We're almost done here. Galatians 3, and we'll start in verse number 21. Here's the Old Testament. Verse 21, Galatians 3:21. "Is the law then against the promise of God? Promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law." That's important. I slowed down because I saw how important this is. Some people say, you know, back in the Old Testament times, people got saved by keeping the law. They say people got saved by keeping the law. They say they had to keep the law to get saved. And after the rapture, during the tribulation, people have to keep the law in order to get saved. Key word. The Bible says it here, what in Galatians 1:21, that God never gave a law that could give life to anybody. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But there wasn't one. There wasn't a law that could do that. Verse 22, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." So look at this. Before I trusted Jesus Christ, I was kept by the law. Thou shalt, but I couldn't. Thou shalt not, but I did. And no matter how hard I tried to do right, no matter how hard I tried to be good, no matter how many times I tried to straighten out my life, the law kept me unable to find peace in my heart. I was kept by the law in my sin. But after the law, Jesus Christ came. He said, how about you just believe in me? Quit trying to do this and not do that. Quit trying to live that way and not that way. Why don't you just trust me? And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. I was kept by the law, no salvation. Now I'm kept by the power of God, no danger of losing salvation. I've got an inheritance, and I know that I'm going to receive that inheritance because the one who gave it to me is the same one who secures it. If the power of God cannot keep us, the remedy is not equal to the emergency. What does that mean? Well, the emergency is this. I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I'll never make it because I'll never be good enough. What's the remedy? God's grace is sufficient to get me to heaven. So I'll trust Him. I'll believe on Him. And the best is yet to come. There's great days ahead for the child of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these wonderful promises. Lord, we believe what you've told us. We thank you for giving us even the things that we have already. But Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have, this eternal hope, and this how sure it is. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to live our lives accordingly, not trying to find satisfaction in worldly things, because you've already made it so very clear, worldly things can never satisfy. We'll just always move on to the next thing and the next thing if we keep on that path. Help us, Lord, to rest in Jesus Christ and be satisfied in Him, and looking to these things that you have laid up for us, ready to be revealed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.